Good morning, everyone. My name is Evie Martin. I'm the lead pastor here at Plattwoods Church. Welcome to all of you gathered here in this room and also those of you joining us this morning online. So somewhere in all the news frenzy of the last few months covering the budding romance between Travis Kelce and Taylor Swift, a fun little story made its way into my feed. A local shop here in Kansas City, one that curates collections of handcrafted, locally made, one-of-a-kind artisanal products, received an online order for a vintage Chiefs sweatshirt, plus four others that aren't easily found on the rack in any old sporting goods store. And because the October order was $1,200 worth of sweatshirts, the store owner mused that perhaps this was somehow connected to Taylor Swift. He had no way of knowing, for sure, but paid close attention the next few games. And sure enough, on Sunday, December 10th, in the Chiefs game against, ironically, the Bills, there she was in the red and black sweatshirt he had packed up and shipped weeks before. Taylor Swift isn't ordering Chiefs gear off Amazon. She's going for the look that nobody else has. She wants the sweatshirt that is one of a kind. Every Christmas, there's a family in our church who gives me an ornament handcrafted by one of their friends who is an artist. And I'm delighted to see each year what she has created. I don't know, it's not cheese. The cheese is not the ornament, but the ornaments are made from wood. They are painted in beautiful, vibrant colors. They are hung from gorgeous satin or cord ribbon. And no two are alike. So the collection of four on my tree can't be found on anyone else's tree anywhere. The sweatshirt, the Christmas ornaments, these one-of-a-kind treasures, they draw our attention and they pique our desire because they are, we might say, artisanal. They are not mass-produced. They are special. In fact, anytime we hear that word these days, artisanal, we expect to have a special experience. Artisanal cheese, that's the cheese, is so much better than the pre-sliced Colby Jack in my standing Aldi order. Artisanal pasta is without question superior to the 99-cent macaroni because in my mind, I can picture the Italian Nonna somewhere rolling it out on her counter while singing the songs of the old country. Artisanal furniture must mean that the maker was thinking specifically about you as he made it before he even knew you. It may even be a marketing ploy now. Artisanal pickles, artisanal beer, artisanal jewelry, artisanal meats, artisanal leather goods, whatever it is, the word signals to us that we are going to experience something unique, something crafted with care, something not everyone will get to experience. In this January series, as Matt said, we are kicking off the year by finding our way back to our true selves. Taking off the filters we've layered onto our lives, our self-image, the image we project to others, that isn't really who we are. We want to see ourselves how God sees us and embrace that self, the no-filter self, more fully. We began in week one with the word redeemed, these words that we find in Scripture to describe us. Redeemed. We are not defined by our mistakes, by our pain, by our weakness. Instead, these things can be turned toward good. Last week, Pastor Jess preached about the fact that we are weird, that in God's eyes, that's a good thing. He managed to pull in Dr. Martin Luther King and Weird Barbie into the same sermon. Like, that was a feat. He did it well. And today we are about to learn that we are the work of an artisan. We are God's handiwork. The verse that gives us this description of ourselves comes from the letter to the Ephesians in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, "Instead, we are God's accomplishment, created in Christ Jesus to do good things. God planned for these good things to be the way that we live our lives." Now, when you're reading something in Scripture that starts with a word like instead, you might want to know what came just before it. Paul has been talking about God's grace and how this grace comes to us as pure gift through Jesus Christ. It isn't something that we possessed, or it's not because of something that we did. And then it follows, that's where we get the instead. We didn't earn this. Instead, we are God's accomplishment. And that's the common English Bible translation, accomplishment. When you look up that word in Greek, you find poiema. This is the Greek word, poema. And you can hear traces of our English word poem in there. But its more direct translation is a work or a workmanship. It implies a thing made with intention, with care, with great skill. So I prefer how the NIV translates it in this case, which is handiwork. We are God's handiwork. Handiwork is something specially crafted, not something just anyone can make. It's the prayer blankets and shawls that some women in our church make for baptisms and those in need of care. It's the coffee table my grandfather made that has no duplicate in all the world. It's the tapestries hanging in our sanctuary, pieced together by preschoolers and senior adults alike, guided by a local textile artist. Handiwork is artisanal things, one of a kind, not mass-produced, made with care, with love, with attention, with passion. We are God's handiwork. And that should affect how we think about ourselves immensely. For starters, to be the handiwork of an artisan, to be the handiwork of the creator of the stars and the starfish, means that we are beautiful. No eye rolls, no self-deprecation. We are, as the song says, beautiful in every single way because we were made. We are beautiful as God made us, not as the world measures us or labels us or filters us. And our value and our beauty come simply from being, not from doing anything. Or proving anything, or conforming to other imposed standards. We just are, because God made us, and then took a step back, wiped the clay off their hands, and said, "Wow, look at that." I love going to the Nelson Atkins Museum here in Kansas City. Art museums anywhere, really. Think about what people do at art museums. We stroll around and we look at art. We appreciate it. We take it in. We let it affect us and stir our hearts and our minds and our imaginations. It doesn't do anything. It isn't trying to earn our attention. It does not act to prove its value. It hangs on a wall. It stands on a pedestal. Its value is inherent in that it simply exists. It is, and therein is its beauty. We are God's art. We are handiwork. It is not what we do that makes us valuable and lovable and worthy of appreciation. It is merely the fact that we are. We move through this world enfleshed in skin and bone, no two of the 8 billion of us alike. We feel and we think and we love and we care and we communicate. The simple fact that we are here makes us wonders to behold. This inherent beauty that we each possess doesn't mean that we don't change and grow as God's created ones. Change and growth are part of what it means to be alive, of course. But it does mean that our value in God's eyes does not change. It can be really hard to look in a mirror, a real one or a mirror into our souls, and feel the beautiful that God sees. But I hope that you'll do it today, or maybe tomorrow, first thing when you wake up. Say it to yourself. Don't roll your eyes. Try to mean it. You are beautiful because you are, because God means it when God sees you. A second thing inherent in handiwork is that it is purposeful. It is beautiful and it is purposeful. Sticking with the art theme here for a moment, has it ever happened to you that a child, maybe related or a student or someone at church, comes up to you to show off their latest masterpiece in crayon or marker or Play-Doh, and You stumble for a moment, try to make sense out of what you're looking at, and then offer a compliment. What an interesting portrait of your mother. I love this drawing of a turtle. But then it also might happen on occasion that you notice something very obviously unusual and you don't censor yourself. What is happening with her ears? They seem so much bigger than everything else. These turtle legs are very long. What's wrong with him? And the child, moments before, giddy with excitement to share their handiwork with you, now looks up their nose at you in utter disdain, can't believe how ignorant you are, and says, "It's supposed to be like that. I made it that way on purpose." It happens in life that we sometimes look at ourselves and wonder, what is wrong with us? Why are we this way? Whatever the thing is about us or within us that seems to deviate from some construct of normal can nestle deep within our minds and our hearts and make us feel like we are messed up in some way. A simple and low-stakes example is this. You all have taken personality assessments of some kind. There's myriad out there. What happens anytime you do one of these personality assessments that gives you a label like Myers-Briggs or the DISC profile, StrengthsFinders, Enneagram, all of those? Our leadership council just was introduced to a newish one a couple weeks ago called Working Genius. We have all these different profile personality assessments. You know what happens when you take these. Whatever we get, whatever the results are, we find ourselves vaguely dissatisfied with it. Or we look immediately to the parts of that profile that we wish we weren't. We look around at everyone else who took it and we covet their results, their type. We have a tendency to find all the things wrong with whatever profile we've been assigned rather than noticing what purpose it brings to the table. This goes far beyond personality assessments, of course. We spend far too much of our time and our energy in this life wishing we were like someone else, trying to be more like other people and less like the very beautiful self we were made to be, purposefully. God does not make mistakes. Who we are and how we were created was with purpose. Handiwork is designed, intended. It's made with care. It's not flung together with leftover parts and pieces. And so rather than wish away or try to hide the things that seem out of the ordinary in us, perhaps we can become more curious about what God was up to when God wove it into our being. The second half of the verse we read earlier gives us assurance that God has something in mind for every one of us. It says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good things. God planned for these good things to be the way that we live our lives. God was purposeful in handcrafting us, and that purpose is for good things. Any number of good things. I know I just got done saying that we, as God's handiwork, don't have to do anything to be valuable. Our existence alone is miraculous and beautiful. It might seem like we're saying that being created to do good things contradicts that notion, but I don't believe it does. The fact that handiwork is purposeful isn't a so that purpose. It's not do good things so that you will be saved. Do good things so that God will love you. Do good things so that you will have worth. Our purpose is not something we must achieve in order to reach the next level or to accomplish in order to win God's love and favor. It's quite the opposite. Our purpose is a gift. The purpose is the affirmation that we already matter. Every one of us, we have something to contribute, something to offer this world. You have been given work to do that is yours and yours alone. It matters that you are here. Paul writes elsewhere about this, of course, more than once. He uses the metaphor of a body, reminding his readers that all of us together are like one. Each one of us is a different part, but all of us together are necessary. The arm can't say to the foot, you're not needed here. The ear can't say to the eye, you have no purpose. We understand that concept clearly in the body metaphor. Applying it to our own selves can be harder. A few years ago, the movie Hidden Figures came out. Anyone see this movie? It followed the book by the same title. It told the little-known story of three Black American women who were mathematicians working for NASA in the 1960s. They were human computers before the world ran on machines. They did the computing with their brains. And all the work to get astronaut John Glenn into orbit in the space race depended on a huge team of human computers and engineers and scientists, and Katherine Johnson was among them. Of course, the movie tells much of her story and the struggle fighting for a place in a world that was not designed nor particularly open to her gender, to her race. She had countless reasons to feel useless, purposeless, as if her work didn't matter, as if she didn't matter, and probably to many, maybe to most, she did not. But putting a human into space illustrates, as well as anything else, how important every piece of the project is, every single part of the body. Every little thing matters. Every actor in the mission matters. I love the scene then, it comes toward the end, when launch date is approaching. IBM computers, not human ones, have been introduced into the project, threatening to make Katherine and other human computers obsolete. But as the deadline approaches, there is discrepancy in the numbers from the machines. You might imagine in rocket science, discrepancy is not highly favored. John Glenn, the man who has the most to lose with faulty numbers, having heard of Katherine and her meticulous work and magnificent mind before, has a high appreciation for her unique purpose. Take a look.
The IBM's been spot on up to this point, John, but we'll run it again, see what it comes up with.
Look, I'm gonna be honest with you, Al. When I fly the machine.
And right now, it seems like this machine's flying me.
We're on the same page, John. Our guys are on it.
Let's get the girl to check the numbers.
The girl?
Yes, sir.
You mean Katherine?
Yes, sir, the smart one. I mean, she says they're good. I'm ready to go.
All right, we'll get into it.
Roger.
Sam, go find Katherine Goebel. She needs to verify Glenn's go, no go, or we're staying on the ground.
Yes, sir.
She says the numbers are good. I'm ready to go. When we're tempted to think that the smallest of parts, the most insignificant contributions made, the most unnoticed among us, don't matter. They do. We do. It matters that you are here. Each one of you has something to offer the world. And even if we feel our purpose is small, maybe we've told ourselves we're insignificant, maybe we question our purpose because it isn't really clear to us, or we don't know how we fit into the big picture, Scripture is giving us some latitude here for our understanding. Our purpose does not have to be clearly known in our minds. It doesn't have to be a specific goal or achievement or our work or our ambition. Our purpose is a way of life. It's a life of goodness. God planned for these good things to be the way that we live our lives. God has an intention for us. It doesn't have to be a particular grand thing you're going to do with your life. Purpose is the way we live because we know we are handiwork. When we take our filters off and we remember that we are beautiful, when we know we are made with purpose, on purpose, when we know God looks at us as wonderfully created accomplishments, then we live freely in goodness and in the good things we know we can do for others, for the world around us. Even when the world seems set against us, if we see ourselves how God sees us, we can spend our time, our resources, our energy with purpose. We can lean into doing the good things because we know they are the things the world needs. And that is why we are here. So when you're lying awake at night, or when your house gets quiet, or your mind starts wading into your deeper thinking, and you find yourself wondering, again, why am I here? You're not alone. Every human being asks this essential question of purpose many times over the course of a life. But the next time it comes to you, which it probably will soon because we're talking about it right now, listen for a gentle answer. An answer from the Spirit of love who made you. An answer that says you are artisanal. You have been made with attention and intention, unlike any other created being. There is only one you. An answer that says you are handiwork. You hold beauty and purpose with every fiber of your being. An answer that guides you to goodness, to good things, and for those good things to be the way you live your life. Will you pray with me? To be made by you, O God, is enough, is more than enough. To be loved and adored by you, O God, our hearts can barely comprehend. Handiwork, beauty, purpose. May these be the words today and every day that we use to identify ourselves, peeling back and discarding any filter that tells us otherwise. And in knowing that this is who we are in you, may we be confident in the good work you have for us to do. In the name of Jesus, our example, who grounds us in the truth of who we are. Amen.